chapter 15, and we'll start reading there, and we'll go into 16. We'll start in the middle of 15 on verse number 22. So Exodus chapter 15, verse number 22. This is right after, literally, just after the Red Sea experience. Moses is leading the Israelites, and we'll talk about what's going on more after we read, but that's where we're going to pick up, and then we're going to just read into chapter 16. A little bit of reading here tonight. We'll go to verse 15 of chapter 16. So starting in Exodus 15, verse 22, the Bible says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Time out real quick before we read on. I just have to point out, notice how quickly they murmured there, and if they would have just gone a little further, they would have come to Elim, where all these wells of water were and the palm trees. Anyways, we'll keep going here. Chapter 16. "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then said the Lord unto Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, 'At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?' And Moses said, 'This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord.' And Moses spake unto Aaron, 'Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings.' And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God.' And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, 'It is manna,' for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, 'This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat.'" Question tonight, the title tonight is, "Will You Trust Him?" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this night, this opportunity to be in your house. I pray, Lord, that you would speak tonight, that you'd meet with us, that maybe someone tonight is struggling. Maybe there's several people, Lord, and reality is, as human beings, maybe it's all of us from time to time struggling with trusting you. And Father, over and over again in the scriptures, we see, and even in our daily lives, we see that you are a God who can be trusted. And I pray that at the end of this night, there would be decisions made in very practical ways that we are going to trust you. And Lord, we just pray now that we'd be that kind of a people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for you and I, New Testament believers, the Old Testament accounts are recorded as in samples for us to live by. They offer us learning about God and man and the interactions between God and man. And my conclusion after reading the Old Testament and seeing it and preaching often from it, I love the Old Testament. My conclusion is that God is good and man is depraved. That's what it comes down to. God is good and man is depraved. But we serve a God, and you'll see this all through the Old Testament. And I'm going to cut myself off real quick just to make this point. I've heard many people say, yeah, the Old Testament, there's judgment, there's wrath, and there's fire, and there's anger, and there's, you know, no forgiveness, and there's all, and all these comments about the Old Testament. One man told me one time in church, he said, when I preached out of the New Testament, he said, praise the Lord, brother, you actually preached from the New Testament. Because I love the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what we find is this God who cares for his people, who loves his people. Even the language of the Bible here. Whenever the people murmured against God and against Moses there, it's interesting, if you listen to how God speaks to Moses, he says, I will provide bread for them. For them. I will do this for them. And you don't see anger. You don't see wrath at that moment. Yes, God is a God of judgment. Yes, God does have wrath. But when God is looking at his people right now in these early stages, his mission, his goal, his desire is to cultivate a trust in these people for him, because he wants to be their God and he wants them to be his people. And God Almighty knows that that cannot happen if they do not trust him. You can't have an effective ministry here if you don't trust the leadership of the ministry. And that's just a minor example of a much greater scale. We cannot follow God if we do not trust God. So God, in the Old Testament here in this passage, we see that we serve a God who cares for his people. He wants them to know that they can trust him. He wants to glorify his name as he provides for them. And we find here also that God doesn't lead his people just to forsake them. He doesn't want to leave them along the way. And finally tonight, we're going to see that God used Moses to build the faith of his people, that they could trust him. Throughout these passages, as we see our God speak so gently to Moses and the Hebrews, even as they reject him over and over and murmur against him and again and again, they begin to reveal a distrust for God and a distrust for Moses. And tonight, we're going to look with hindsight back into this journey of God with the Hebrews. And I want us to consider just how good God's been to us. And I want to encourage you, serve him faithfully until he calls you home. And more specifically, even this week, as Vacation Bible School's coming up, and as this church moves forward, look for opportunities to, by faith, trust Jesus Christ. And to not for salvation, you've already done that, I hope. If you haven't, you need to do that. That's the foundation, that's the beginning. But after that, trusting him to meet your needs. And even just the comments that maybe some people are dropping off, and I'm not accusing, I don't know why that would happen. I know in our own church, sometimes fear sets in. Sometimes we look at busy schedules and we think, I don't know if I can do what I'm supposed to do this week, go to work every day, go to VBS every night, get up the next day and do it again. And sometimes the thoughts go through our mind, I just can't imagine going 5, 6, 7 days in a row without a break. I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to go to bed, I'm going to get up, and we start to let everything fall, and we go, I don't know if I can do it. Listen, the challenge tonight, the question again, will you trust him? Because he can provide everything that we need in all walks of life. When God led the Hebrews out of Egypt, there were three possible routes. So imagine with me the Red Sea experience. You had Egypt has happened, the Red Sea splits, Moses leads the people of Israel through the Red Sea. And when they come out, there were three routes they could have taken. And they could have gone a northern route. It was called the Way of the Philistines. And the Way of the Philistines was named that for the people that lived up there. You may have heard preaching about the Philistines before. And in my experience, I've learned over the years that I kind of drew a picture in my mind of the Philistines. I think of Goliath. I think of these just knuckleheaded people that just fought against Israel. But they were a very advanced race of people. The Philistines were a group of people who had mastered ironwork long before Israel. When Israel comes out of Egypt, the Philistines were already master chariotsmen. They had chariots. They could fire bows and arrows off of a chariot moving at 30 miles an hour and hit a man at 30 yards away. Open sights, nothing, no way to guide those arrows. They were war masters. They were warriors. Then you had the Egyptians behind them. So the Egyptians were in Egypt, and the Israelites had come through the Red Sea, and along the way of the Philistines up there is where the Philistines lived. And the Bible says that God did not lead the Israelites that way when they came out of the Red Sea. He ends up leading them down a southern route, which is the way that Moses went 40 years earlier. But the reason that God takes them that way, it would be the much harder way than going the northern route, is the Bible says that when God looked at the way of the Philistines, he was concerned that his people would turn back because they would see war. When they would go along this route, it would only take 3 days for them to go from Egypt into Canaan if they'd have gone that route. Just 3 days, and they could have been there. But the problem was that the Philistines were along that route. Israel was a ragtag band of people coming out of Egypt, and they didn't have any weapons, and they didn't have any warfighting capabilities, and they didn't even know how to trust God yet. So God says, I'm not going to lead them that way, and he takes them down this southern route instead. So they're starting to go down the southern route, and just 3 days into their journey, down along on their way to Mount Sinai, just 3 days into it, looking around, there's no water. Now, coming out here, even right now, I can feel the effects of the heat out here and the lack of water, and I can feel it in my mouth, and I've noticed it just the last few days. Yesterday and today, I drank lots of water, but I can feel what's happening without it. And in 3 days' time, the Bible says that they look around, there's no potable water. They come to this place called Marah. It wasn't named Marah yet, as far as we know. They ended up calling it Marah because there was no water they could drink. It was bitter water. It was stagnant. There was bacteria in it. Something was wrong with it. But they come to these waters, and they look around, and they start to panic here. Because 3 days without water is about the longest you're going to be able to last. I did a little bit of studying here and on this, and I could probably ask you to tell me about the effects of dehydration versus me telling you. But according to Duke University, you can go 100 hours without drinking water at an average temperature outdoors. Now, let me tell you, I like what I see here in Arizona, but these are not average temperatures. 110 degrees is not normal. If you guys head out east, you'll find that 75 degrees, that's about normal. It's nice. But you get in the in average temperatures, you can last 100 hours without water. That's not a lot of time. But then when you get into warmer temperatures and direct sunlight, you have less time. Our bodies are constantly losing water, which is why they say drinking a glass of water once a day is not enough to keep the body replenished. We lose water when we sweat, when we go to the bathroom. These were human beings. They used the bathroom. They were sweating, no doubt, going through arid conditions. When we exhale, we lose water under those conditions. According to Scientific American in 2002, under extreme conditions, an adult can lose 1 to 1.5 liters of sweat per hour. If that lost water is not replaced, the total volume of body fluid can fall quickly, and most dangerously, blood volume may drop. And when we have too little blood circulating in the body, blood pressure falls to fatal levels. If we don't reverse it, it leads to death. Why say all of that? To show you that just 3 days into this journey, when God had led the Israelites away from Egypt through the Red Sea and down into the wilderness, they haven't had any water to drink, and all of a sudden conditions have gone beyond their control. And when they've gotten out of their control, they start to get into a desperate situation. And when the desperation sets in, they don't know what else to do, and they start to murmur about Moses, and they think, he's led us out here to die, and they panic at that moment. Sometimes we get into situations where things go beyond our control. Daily life. Sometimes you have your budget worked out for just everything that you can think of. You've tried to go through the electric bill. You've tried to figure out the house payment. You've tried to work in the groceries. My wife and I have it down to a science. Do not spend more than $155 a week on groceries, you know. You try to work it out to the penny, and we try to do that all the time. But what happens in our lives when things go beyond our control, where we can't manipulate and we can't make things happen at that point? As a believer in Jesus Christ, the only thing I can do is ask myself, will I trust him? And that's going to be the recurring theme here with these Hebrews as they're traveling out of Egypt. As they murmured about Moses, Moses looks around and just jumping ahead a little bit, his thought is, why are they murmuring about me? I'm not doing this. I'm just following God. I'm doing what he told me to do. He asked the question two or three times in a row. He says, why do you murmur about us? He says, it's not us. It's not me. It's not Aaron. We're just taking you where God told us to go. But Moses, when he looks at this and he starts to get in a little bit of a panicky mode, and he even already has been faced with being stoned to death. If you remember back to Egypt, when he was there and he went out and he would tell Pharaoh, let my people go, saith the Lord. And then when Pharaoh would make the work harder on the people, Moses comes back to God and he says, God, what are you going to do? The people are going to stone me to death. He says, God, I need you right now. Even Moses panicked over and over because conditions became more than what he could understand. And it didn't take long for the Hebrews to begin to reveal this distrust towards God and towards Moses. But as they murmured, Moses comes to God and he says, God, what am I going to do? Here's this water right here and I can't drink it and the people can't drink it. And we've got all these animals. Now think about how much water was required. There's somewhere between 1.5 and 2.5 million people, just people coming out of Egypt. That doesn't even count any donkeys or goats or animals like that that need to drink water. And he says, what are we going to do, God? The Bible says the Lord showed him a tree. Let me tell you tonight that the Bible is not meant as an allegory. That means it's not meant to be taken and made into these cute little messages where I'm going to preach to you about, you know, how your life can be like a tree. That is not what God intended by this. No, God literally showed him a tree. And what is the significance of that? The only thing that I can seem to discover from this, and as I pray about it and studied it, is that God says, take the tree, Moses, and put it in the water. Do what? Say what? What, God? Put the tree in the water? Yeah, put the tree in the water and the water will be made sweet. In other words, it'll be drinkable. It'll be healthy. I am the Lord that healeth. You are in a time of need. That water needs healing. You need healing. Will you trust me? Take the tree and put it in the water. And that's what's really happening in that situation there. God is saying, Moses, you're going to have to believe me here for a moment. You're going to have to go beyond the realm of physics and beyond the realm of science and beyond the realm of understanding. And you're going to have to step out and believe me, take me at my word. You know, that's what faith is anyways. It's taking God at his word. When it came time for you to be saved and you heard the gospel message, the same thing for the kids this week, for them to put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to hear the word of God. And the only thing they can do to be saved is to take God at his word. That's the only thing we have to base it on, is the word of God, and it's everything we need. And so we take God at his word, and Moses looks at the tree and Moses looks at the water, and the Bible says he takes that tree and he puts it in the water. And when he did, the water was made sweet and the people were able to drink. And God said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He says, I will take care of all your needs. You know, I realize today we don't always realize when God does things supernaturally. Sometimes things happen that we can't explain. Even this morning, the gentleman that I mentioned, there's a verse, I'm pulling this from the top of my head, so I'm not prepared to even say it. But the Bible says that when we give unto the Lord, God will give back unto us from men. All men shall give unto our bosom. And that's, so a lot of times we might be looking for, well, in the Old Testament, God rained fire down and God dropped manna from heaven. Yeah, but today it's supernatural also. When God puts something on a man's heart or a woman's heart or a person's heart, and they then, of their substance, offer it to you to help provide for your needs. That's just one example there. When human beings who are depraved and who just years ago or months ago or maybe days ago were people who were lost and dying and going to hell, they were in their sin and they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now they're sitting in a church and they're listening to the word of God being preached. The Bible says it's the foolishness of preaching. And they listen to this preaching and they go, wow. And the Holy Spirit is saying, this is truth. And they go, I want that. And they begin to make the changes. And then they take of their substance and they take of their life and they invest into ministries like this so that others can be saved. Man, that is miraculous. And God is there providing once again. And God is showing that He is a God that can be trusted. He has ministries set up, the ministry of reconciliation, where He uses us, again, like we said this morning, as ambassadors to reach into the lives of others. But here's Moses, and he throws that in. And I don't know if they rejoiced. I don't know what happened. I don't know. I would wonder how they knew the water was sweet once the tree went in it. Was it green, moldy, scummy water, and they threw it in there, and now it's clear? I wouldn't want to be the first person to take a sip of that. You know, just saying. I read a story one time about the first person to try eating a tomato in America, and they were scared to death. They were deadly poisonous, and the first person to take it, everybody waited for like 3 days for the person to die, and they didn't, so then they started eating tomatoes. It was interesting. But anyways, with the water, I mean, how did they know? I don't know, but Moses put that thing in there, that tree in there, and then God says, now drink it. And they drank it, and they were fine. And then they move on, and you get to Elim. And just a few miles down the road, there's all these palm trees and these 12 wells of water. 12 wells of water. And there's 12 tribes of Israel. There was a well for each tribe. They could have had everything they needed. Plus, palm trees, I don't know if these were coconut palm trees, but palm trees oftentimes grow coconuts. There's more water and more food and God's provision. Plus, in order for palm trees to grow or any kind of trees to grow in the desert, they've got to have plant life. I was telling Pastor Schaefer, I think yesterday, maybe today, everything's running together for me right now. When I was flying in, I could see the rivers winding through the country here, and it would be brown everywhere and then green around the water. And so if you've got that pocket of palm trees, that was a well-watered area. And God says, boy, this is what I had for you. If you would have just trusted me a little bit longer, you could have had this. But since you wouldn't, I want to show you that you can trust me, and I will heal you in your time of need, and you can drink this water. Not long after that, unfortunately, the Hebrews go on, and it may be a few weeks, it may be a couple months, and in Exodus chapter 16 and verses 1 through 4 here, we see they do the same thing again. As they're traveling along, they start to become hungry. The Bible says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. All right, time out real quick. What they're saying is, we wish we were still slaves. We wish we still had whips across our back. We wish we were still making bricks for Pharaoh, and we would have died sitting next to pots of soup, beef stew. That's what they're saying, the flesh pots, where the food at least was there. We knew we could trust in Pharaoh. That they're comparing God to Pharaoh at this point. They're saying, we knew that we could trust him. There were flesh pots there. There was bread to the full. We wish we would have been there. You brought us out here, Moses, to die in the wilderness. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So in this part now, God says, I'm going to not only take care of you, but I'm going to feed you every day now. I'm going to let my bread fall from heaven. When they see it, they don't know what it is. They just look at it. It's a certain size, a certain color. It has a certain taste. They say it's manna. We don't know what it is. And who hasn't heard of manna today? People, even in the world, people use the term of manna. It's so famous and so well known. But when God gives them the manna, He actually puts some stipulations on it. He gives them some rules with it. He says, you're going to take in just what you need for that day. Don't take more than what you need, but you're not going to keep it overnight. And the Bible says later on, if you read on, that some of the people, they went ahead and they gathered more than they needed. Why did they do that? Because they still didn't trust God. They were still trying to manipulate the system. They were trying to take control of everything for themselves. And the Bible says that those who took in more than what they needed for the day, it bred worms. maggots. And it stank the next day. It rotted. And those that would eat it would have gotten sick if they would have continued to do that. And so the Bible says that God put this rule on them, not because God is mean or unfair or anything like that, but because God was trying to prove, will you walk in my ways or not? He gives them a rule. You know, going back to Genesis, why did God put a tree in the middle of the garden? To give them the choice. Will you trust me? Will you listen? Will you obey? Will you love me out of your heart? I don't want robots. I want to know, will you trust me? And God has proven over and over again through the scriptures that he is trustworthy. He gave them the water. He showed them what would have been available had they have trusted him in the first place. And now as they go along, they murmur again. And when you stop and think about that, oh my goodness, if you think about it for just a moment, how aggravating is it when a child, your own kid, or maybe a grandkid, whines and complains and is unthankful for what you have provided for them? Imagine with me for a moment that you take your kids, you say, well, son, I'm going to take you to, I don't know if you guys have any water parks or Six Flags or anything around here or something like that, but Six Flags. So you say, I'm going to take you to Six Flags. They go, oh, I don't want to go to Six Flags. I wanted to do this. Fill in the blank. You can find any situation. And that is one of the biggest pet peeves to me. I'll bring it down home where we can afford it. I'll tell my daughters, we're going to Chick-fil-A. And they go, oh, I want a Taco Bell. I go, that's it. Get in the car. We're going home. That's usually how I respond. And they're like, no, Daddy, Chick-fil-A is fine. I'm like, too bad. I've already seen your heart. We're going home now. They're like, Daddy, no. And so, but you know, it's the ungratefulness that I can't stand. And when the people murmured against God, they were just revealing from their heart how ungrateful they were, how much they distrusted him. And if I was God, it's a good thing I'm not, I would have gone, but God didn't do that at all. God says, behold, I will provide bread for you. He says, every day, on Monday, I will provide it for you. On Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday. On Friday, you're going to gather twice as much as you're supposed to for Saturday, because Saturday is the Sabbath. You're not going to get any on Saturday. Just do what I've asked you to do. He says, on Sunday also, I'll provide it for you. I will give you that bread. And then he says, and I will give you quail at night. Bread in the morning, toast for breakfast, right? And then meat at night. That's how it's supposed to be, quail. And if you've never eaten quail, that's some good stuff right there. But bread and quail. And what more could you ask for? You know, they get to the point where they end up saying, God, we're sick of this bread and we're sick of this quail. And God gets fed up with them later on, and he does show forth the anger and the wrath. But what he's been trying to provide over and over is a way for them to trust him. So if you go back, I'll just kind of sum it up. They're in Egypt. And they're sighing, they groan, and God hears that sigh, that groan, and God says, I'm going to deliver you out. So he sends Moses. Moses comes in, they go, we don't want Moses, because Moses was creating a hardship on them. They finally get released after they see plague after plague after plague after plague affecting Egypt and not affecting Israel. Then they see the death of the firstborn. Then they see the Red Sea. They come to the Red Sea, and Moses stands there, and everybody's standing there. They're looking at the Red Sea, and they go, what do we do now? God says, Moses, hold the rod out. Moses holds it out. This alone should have been enough to teach them to trust God. The Red Sea splits. Stands up straight. They walk across on dry land, powder dry. Every molecule of H2O is gone miraculously. They cross it. The Bible says then God shows up when the Egyptians come rushing down in there, and God shows up as the pillar of cloud and stands between them and the Egyptians, so the Egyptians can't get to them. The Egyptians then come down into that same dry land, but God allows just enough water to flow back into that sand so it becomes mud, and the axles on their chariots start to fall apart. The wheels get stuck. The Egyptians are all there, and they begin to look around, and the waters go. And just the concussion alone of the water smashing together would have destroyed everything there. And then they're flowed to the bottom of the Red Sea. And then you have the song of Moses. And then you have where we started tonight, where they travel in. So where we picked up tonight, they've already seen more than enough to trust God. You know what's amazing? They're Old Testament. We're New Testament. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They had no record of anything to look at and be able to trust God. This was all fresh territory for them. We're New Testament believers with a complete revelation of God. We can look back and we can see what God has done all through history and how he can be trusted. And we are indwelt with the Holy Ghost who tells us this is truth, this is right, go this way. And he leads us and he guides us. And those two things combined, we are a privileged people. And if you just stop for a minute and you consider, just pause for a moment and think, you'll find cause to thank. I'm just thinking about even the little bit I've learned about your church already, the renovations you've done even before Pastor Schaefer came, and then things you've done since he's been here, the things that are to come one day, no doubt, under his leadership. And listen, in all of that, that should be enough to go, man, God is not going to just leave us here. He didn't bring us along this far to just let us sit and rot, to let us die of dehydration or die of starvation. We're about to go into a vacation Bible school, and God had put it on my heart to volunteer, and God had spoken to me to get involved. And now lately, I've been a little bit nervous, or I've needed a little bit extra money, so I decided to sign up for work instead of going to VBS at night, or I'm going to work an extra shift on Saturday, so it means I got to get more rest. Listen, don't trust the flesh, trust in the Lord. If he's not trustworthy enough to be able to take care of VBS and take care of your needs, how can you trust him for your salvation? It's just a question, but the question again coming down to, will you trust him? And that's just one area, just vacation Bible school. My heart for you would be that this church, just like my heart for our church, I want our people to grow. I want them to learn the Bible. I envision in my mind for our church people who can, they have everyday life. They can talk about work. They can talk about the Capitals winning, you know, the Stanley Cup and all of that. They can do that, but God is constantly in their mouth, constantly in their heart. Constantly they're talking about how good God's been. They're a spiritual people. This is my vision for them. They're a spiritual people. If you bring up a Bible passage, they can easily tell you about it. They may not know all the references, but they know what that passage is about. And because they know the word and it's hidden in their hearts, as they go through life, they are the firstborn among many brethren because they're able to minister to many people around them and win more people in. And we become this machine for God, where we go out and bring people in, and it's just a constant process that's happening. That's what I envision, but it all comes back to, will you trust him? The Israelites never really did get to that point where they were able to trust him. There were times where they did, and people did, but as a nation, they didn't. The prophets will eventually come in, and they'll preach, and they'll preach about idolatry. And idolatry basically is where they would turn their back on God and they would go after other gods because they just didn't trust in Jehovah. But he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Because he knew that at this point in the scriptures, this point in their life, they were at a place where they could not take care of themselves. They were overwhelmed. Life around them had become bigger than they were and beyond their control. And we need to trust him at all times. But the question is, when you get to that point and things are beyond you, they're bigger than you, they're more than you can handle, will you trust him?